Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. If you'd like to turn with me to my text, you'll find it in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, I want to read verses 12 through 14. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Now, make sure we understand the pronouns. God will teach him that feareth the Lord in the way that God shall choose. Isn't that the path we want to walk? The one that God chooses? All right, so let me read again. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Secret of the Lord. There are some secret things of God that we won't know until we are blessed to be in heaven. But there are many things that he has blessed us to know now, and there are many more things that he would be pleased to reveal to us if we would seek them out. Do we fear the Lord? We've spoken about that concept many times. Do we fear the Lord? I suspect everybody here would say, yes, I fear the Lord. But do we walk in the fear of the Lord? That is, as we make each step in this life, are we regarding the Word of God? Are we remembering His teachings? Are we thinking about what is pleasing to the Lord and having enough respect for what His Word says that it would guide our footsteps? That's what walking in the fear of the Lord is all about. Keeping a presence of mind of the teachings of God and trying to follow it. Now, thankfully, we're not left alone in this matter, are we? He's given us His Spirit. And that Spirit is there to lead us and guide us, to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, to convict us when we go astray, and to help us to understand what it is that would bring us back into the right way. So walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, if the Lord would bless us for a little while today, I want to talk about... Is the Lord showing you His secrets? Are those things, are we growing in those things so that those things are becoming clearer to us? Now, I read you that passage in Psalms, but I want to use the New Testament to illustrate those teachings because it's clearer in the New Testament. And we could all use that, can't we? We'd rather use the more clear passages to illustrate what the Lord's Word is teaching us about His secrets and how He is pleased to reveal those secrets to us. And even though He reveals those secrets to us, they're still secrets, aren't they? Because there's many people that don't know them, have no interest in pursuing them, have no interest in understanding them, don't even know they're there. But God's children have the special privilege. After you're born of the Spirit of God, we have His Spirit within us to help us, to lead us, and to show us. What a blessing that is. What kind of condition would we be in this world if we didn't have the Spirit of God in us? We surely wouldn't be here today, would we? What a blessing, and how we ought to thank the Lord every day for the gift of His Spirit in us. So, what is it that you most want to see and hear from a gospel message? What is it that you most want to see? I haven't heard an answer yet, but you might say, well, Christ. We want to see Christ. Well, yes, that's true. But what about Him? We don't know what He looks like. You know, no matter how many little jokes we hear about children drawing pictures of Christ, and somebody said, well, you know, we don't know what He really looked like. And the little boy said, well, they will when I'm finished. At least that's what it looked like in his mind. And I'm so satisfied that we all, in our mind, have some mental image that we formed about what we think Jesus looked like. And I hope your mental image looked like a common Jew, because that's about all the Scripture says about what He looked like. There is no beauty about Him that when we shall see Him, we should desire Him, Isaiah 53 says. So He looked like any common, ordinary Jew. But we do want to see Christ, don't we? And not just that mental image of what we think that His face looked like, but what we want to see is what the Father sent Him to do, how He completed that work in total victory, and how that's been given to us, and all that He's given to us, and all that we have to look forward to because of what Christ has done for us. That's what we want to see, isn't it? And when we read His Word, that's what we want to see. We want to learn more about how we can apply these teachings so that our life could be more like His life. Isn't that what we need as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need our life to pattern the example that Jesus gave us. Because that's what brings glory to God. The more of Christ that can be seen in us, that's the only thing that glorifies God. Because He's glorified it Himself. And when He sees more of Himself in us, and when others see more of Him in us, that's what brings glory to His name. And so we want to see more. As we read and study the Word of God, we want to understand more about who He is and what He has done for us and what we have to look forward to in heaven's pure world. And I understand the Bible doesn't tell us a lot of specifics about what we have to look forward to, but we do know it in principle. It's glorious, isn't it? And it's far more glorious than anything we've ever experienced in this life. And if anybody wants to argue that point, I don't think you have a leg to stand on. Because He's far more glorious than we understand right now. But that's why we need to keep looking into His Word. That's why we need to keep praying that God would give us understanding. All right. So one of those passages that we find that illustrates what we just read to you out of Psalm 25, if you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Stay where a little while, but we'll quote other scriptures. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The whole chapter would be good if we just stay there, but let's begin in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Anybody here perfect? Biblically speaking, we're not talking about absolute perfection. You know, we'd all miss the mark. Okay. But what we're talking about, those that are mature. Those who are filling in the gaps in their understanding. Okay, that's when Paul in Colossians talked about that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That filling there, you know, in Ephesians 5, when he talked about be filled with the Spirit, that means under the influence. But when he talked about that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that is referring to, you might say, filling in the gaps. Completing our understanding. All right? So, he says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world. There's plenty of the wisdom of this world. That's not going to glorify God. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There's one of those expressions again, before the world. Just kind of rejoices my heart when I come across one of those expressions. Because I understand that what God is saying or what His Word is telling us and reminding us of is that this was God's purpose from the beginning. And all that He has done is unfolding His purpose. And when David in spirit in Psalm 25 spoke of those the secret of the Lord, we know that it was the Spirit working in David in that time. But they didn't really have an understanding of the Holy Spirit like we do today. All right? But it was still the hidden mystery, wasn't it? It was still the Spirit working, all right? So which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He is saying that those people that crucified our Lord, if they had understood what was really happening, they wouldn't have done it. Because they were fulfilling their desires in crucifying Him. They didn't understand that He was accomplishing salvation. But, verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Did you hear the qualifier? Them that love Him. Well, doesn't everybody love God? I mean, in the most of the religious world, we're told that God loves everybody. Well, some people think that if you say something enough, that it becomes the truth. All right? What we're talking about here is what God has done for them that love Him. Well, how do we love Him? Because He first loved us. Isn't that what the Word says? 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. So He's purposed these things from before the world began. And they're unfolding as He gives His Spirit unto His people. And because He loved them first and gave His Spirit unto them, they are able in turn then to love Him. And so He tells those that love Him what He's going to do for them. And He shows them His secret. Okay? So, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. If you understand the things of God, and I'm talking about in truth. There are people who have concepts about God that are just not according to truth. Some people think that God's just sitting up there and He's just waiting to be a doting grandfather to do all the good He can for somebody. Some people think He's a spare tire that only when they have trouble do they want to turn to Him and ask Him to help them and He'll come deliver them. No, God is there 24/7. He's there watching over. He's there working His will. He's providing for us and helping us. And when necessary, He's there to chasten us and discipline us to bring us back into the right way. And there are times when His wrath is manifested from heaven itself. When He chooses in His holiness and His goodness and in His justice, when He chooses to pour out wrath upon some situation. The Bible clearly teaches us the many aspects of our God, okay? So He says, but God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit. In the interest of time, he begins to talk about how it requires the Spirit for us to understand the things of the Spirit. So I want to skip a few verses here. Verse 13, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Do you know anybody who thinks that the things of God are foolishness? Are they foolishness to you? Aren't you thankful? See, because if you were just a natural person without the Spirit of God, you would be there too. Except for the grace of God. Except for God having mercy upon us and giving us the grace and blessing us with His Spirit, we would be thinking the things of God are foolishness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And by the way, he will continue to think that they're foolishness until God gives him the Spirit. No amount of convincing, no amount of preaching, no amount of tracts, no amount of good works, no amount of anything other than God imparting the Spirit to him and causing him to be quickened from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Until then, he will continue to think the things of God are foolishness. All right. I know you're established in this, but we hear so much of something else from the world. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, we understand them simply because we have the Spirit of God in us to reveal them to us. All right, the secret things of God without the Spirit of God. Now, David had the Spirit of God, didn't he? And David, the Lord used him mightily, moving him to write many of the scriptures of the Old Testament. While we've been studying the Psalms in Bible study for a long time, haven't we? And we still got a little ways to go here, 8 or 9, maybe 10 more, something like that. But we understand the things of God because He's given us His Spirit. He's blessed us with a measure of understanding. He's blessed us with a way to grow in understanding. And that's what we need to do each day, don't we? Are you satisfied with your spiritual understanding today? If you are, then you probably have no interest in studying the things of the Bible. And while many people won't admit it, they must be satisfied because they don't spend much time studying the Bible. They might pick up anything other than the Bible and learn all they can about that. But how much time do we spend studying the Bible and seeking the truth that's there for us to know about Him? Bless your hearts, brethren and sisters. There is where you'll find the most joy, happiness, peace, and contentment that can be found in this life while we're waiting for Jesus to come again and show us the glories of a pure world that we never imagined, this side of glory. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. All right, there's things we understand when we're born of the Spirit. Because of the presence of the Spirit there, and because of this old flesh nature that's still there within us, there's going to be conflict. And so when the Spirit comes, there's conflict. And there's conviction because we come short, and the Spirit is there to witness against this old flesh. But when we learn of Him, when we're seeking to do His will, there's a peace which comes from growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, We've been talking about the Spirit. But let's understand, because we have the New Testament that tells us this, the Spirit, in essence, at least in manifestation to us, the Spirit is just as if Jesus is right there with us. Do you know that? Isn't that wonderful? Don't you wish that He'd just go ahead and come from heaven and we'd be finished with all the trouble and the struggles that we have in this life? Well, when we feel the presence of His Spirit, it's as if Jesus is standing right there with us. John 14, verse 18. Remember, Jesus began to tell them He was going away. And sorrow had begun to fill their hearts, and you can understand that, can't you? What if you'd have had the privilege of walking with Jesus during His earthly ministry? Wow. That had to be amazing. Even though their understanding had to grow, even though they had a lot to learn, how amazing it would have been to have been in His presence and to have visual of the miracles that He performed and the things that He taught, and so that in later years after He'd ascended back to the Father, they could recall those things and enjoy those scenes 1,000 times of having been with Him. But listen, I know that we like to put our hands on something. We like to have something we can touch. But the Spirit is just as if Jesus is standing right there with us. John 14, 18, He said, I will not leave you comfortless. That expression is as if He said, I'll not leave you like orphans. You know, an orphan doesn't have anybody to care for them. It doesn't have anybody to provide for them. They're needy. We are needy. But He didn't leave us like orphans. What is the rest of that verse? He says, I will come to you. Now understand, for a period of 40 days after His resurrection, He appeared to His disciples from time to time and continued to teach them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But this promise extends beyond the time that Jesus went back to heaven. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And He's talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, all of those expressions that were used to describe the Spirit of God that will come to us and be a comforter to us, that will reveal truth to us, that will lead us in the right way. Aren't you glad we have the Comforter? Aren't you glad that's available to God's people? Do you think there are things that you can do so that you can experience more of His presence? Thank you. There are things, and that's what we're trying to talk about this morning. There are things we can do to enjoy more of the presence of His Spirit. Now, you don't have to be born again. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about what David said when he said, quicken me, O Lord. Now, just by the virtue of the fact that he asked to be quickened, he had the Spirit within him, and that desire was in him to have the presence of the Lord. And so when David asked to be quickened, it's not the initial gift of the Spirit and causing him to be born again, but it's that which causes him to be more enlivened, more aware, more in the Spirit, if you will, and more understanding of His will, so that we can be more pleasing unto Him and enjoy more of His presence. We get stale sometimes, don't we? If we leave off reading the Word of God, we don't feel His presence as strongly. All right? Now, listen carefully. What we're talking about, of having more of His presence, is not so much of the power of His presence as it is how welcomed is He in our heart. Do you see that? Just how welcomed is the Spirit of the Lord in our heart? Or is our heart at going after other things? Is religion stealing your joy? If it is, you got the wrong religion. Or are we seeking more of the presence of the Lord? Is he more welcomed in our heart? The more welcomed he is in our heart, the more we'll feel of his power. That's why we're to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. That's why we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. That's God's order. That's what God's word teaches us. And that's where we'll be the most blessed. That's where we'll have more peace and contentment in this life. How welcomed is his presence in our heart? The more welcomed he is in our heart, the more power we'll feel from his presence. That's a vital principle for us to remember as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. If our heart is, you know, if we're like the church at Ephesus, where we've left our first love, we're headed in the wrong direction. Our heart is on the wrong things. And you're headed for darkness. Because he said if they didn't repent, he would take the candlestick away. And it's not just the light, but a place to hold the light. Is your heart holding the light of God? Are you growing in understanding, which the Bible oftentimes equates with light? Are we growing in understanding? Or have we put a bushel over it and covered it up? Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's equating the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and its coming as if he himself was right there with us. Wow. He could be there with us. We can walk with him. We can talk with him in the Spirit. I know we like to have flesh and bones on those people we're walking with and talking with. And nowadays you see somebody walking along there talking to somebody, and it used to be we'd look for a straitjacket to put them in, but now you see that little thing in their ear and, you know, they're talking to somebody else on the phone. Oh, but we don't have to have a phone. He's given us his Spirit. And we can walk with the Lord and we can talk with him. And he can be right there with us. And what a blessing that is. Aren't you glad he's not left us comfortless? Aren't you glad that he didn't just go back to heaven and say, well, now see, what's the best you can do with what I taught you? The worst judgment we can ever have is for God to leave us alone. Because that's what hell will be like. You want to serve yourself? Then you'll have yourself all by yourself in all eternity. But God is just the opposite of that. He blessed us with his Spirit. He's reconciled us. He's brought us back together. He's given us a church where we can come together and worship him together. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to gather us up and take us home to be with him so that we can be with him forever and ever and ever. Why wouldn't we enjoy being in his presence right now with all the glory of what he's going to do for us in the future? And you don't have to just limit it to the future. Look at the glory of what he's doing for us right now. Look at what he's done for us. Look at what he did for us 2,000 years ago upon the cross. The more we look at that, if we're a child of God with the Spirit of God within us, the more we would desire to see His glory every day we live, because it causes thanksgiving to just gush forth from us. Thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve any of your mercy. And look at the abundance of what you've given. Look at the greatness of what you've done for us that we could never do for ourselves. So His Spirit is as if He's here in bodily form. Now we know He's seated at the right hand of the Father in His flesh and bone body. Nothing in the New Testament tells us there's any blood in His body right now. I don't know how that works, but if there's no death there, there's no need to replenish, you know. That's what the blood does right now, is it keeps us from death from taking over. You know, when He appeared to His disciples, He said, touch me, handle me, and see that a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Didn't say anything about blood. I don't know how that's working right now, but I don't have to. The Lord's taking care of that. He'll tell us about it later. Since He didn't tell us now, we don't need to know now. But His Spirit is enough. It's enough. And it's as if He was here in bodily form. But think about what David had. Jesus had not been born. Jesus had not gone to the cross. But David had the Spirit of God in him. And so do we. But we also have the gospel. We also have the history and the facts of what Jesus accomplished for us. And so we've got all this to rejoice in. But my point is, God is Spirit, isn't He? And we speak of the Trinity, the Father, the Word or the Son, and the Spirit. Well, the Father is Spirit too, isn't He? That's what we are told. God is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But Jesus, that same Spirit was not given to Him by measure. He had all fullness dwelling within Him. And so the Spirit was in Him. Now it wasn't all of the Spirit, but He was full of grace and truth. And that same Spirit is what's been given to God's people to enable them to know what the eye hath not seen, nor the ear hath heard, or nor hath ever entered into their heart before. God gives us that Spirit. And He blesses us to know some things. He knows that, I started on this a while ago and kind of got off on a tangent there, but He blesses us with the Spirit so that we realize what we are by nature. And we know, because the Spirit teaches us, that He is holy. 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 That means He's right. In all that He does, He's right. And He's sovereign. In other words, He does what He will, when He will, for whom He will. Right? And when He gives us His Spirit, then we're blessed to begin to know some things we never could have known before. And that Spirit is just as if Jesus is right here standing with us and teaching us. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, He says. John 14:18. Now, Matthew 11. I'm going to have to read this quickly. Matthew 11. Beginning in verse 25, Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. That also hints to us about the sovereignty of God. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Whatever he chooses to do, it's right. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. All right, so once again, that principle there, that he is the source of our coming to an understanding. And the Spirit being God. Now listen, the Spirit being God, he is the author of all wisdom, and he's the revealer of all truth. Just like when we think of the Spirit, and you go back to the very beginning, Genesis 1. When you read about the creation, when God said, let us, remember that? Let us. There's an indication there of the Trinity. Okay? I know he says, I'm God, there's none like me. I'm God, there's none else. Deuteronomy talks about how that the Lord is one Lord. But he's manifested himself to us in three persons. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And so in Genesis 1, when it says, let us make man in our own image, we see an indication of the Holy Trinity. Okay? Jesus had not received his body at that point, but he's still God, isn't he? As the Word of God. And when Jesus equated himself to the Holy Spirit, then we have that Spirit that reveals and works within us is just like it's him doing the work. See, that's why it's so hard to separate three, because they're inseparable. They're God. But we can rejoice in the fact that his Spirit is just as if he's here with us. And it has just as much power as the creating Word did when it called this world into existence. That's power, isn't it? When he made all things from nothing. I mean, this world is tremendous, isn't it? And yet, with the rest of creation, you know, you've seen pictures, I'm sure, from powerful telescopes. When you get far enough out into this universe and look back, why, you can't even see this world as immense as it is. Oh, just mind-boggling how much there is to God's creation. And yet that Spirit that's working in us is just as powerful as it was when he spoke this world into existence. Don't you think you've got help? Don't you think you've got whatever you need and you don't have to go find it? You've got the Spirit of God within you. You can call upon God any time of day or night, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We've got help. There's power in it. And the more we learn of him, and the more we search out these things, the more there is for him to reward us with. And we have that promise in his word. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Without faith, it's possible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We have the promise that he'll show us more if we seek him. All right? Now, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And remember, his Spirit within us is not so much a function of the power as it is how welcomed he is. The more welcomed he is in our heart, the more we put off the flesh and put on the new man, the more welcomed he is in our heart, the more of his power will be manifested. Ephesians 1, this is hard to jump in the middle of it, but in the interest of time, I've got to have to start with, let's see, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints and faithful of God there at Ephesus, not Jews, Gentiles. Cease not, he says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Peter said that a little bit differently in 2 Peter, but it's much the same thought, that we would grow in the knowledge of our Lord. But Paul is asking here that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Spirit of wisdom. Again, we're not asking to be born again, are we? We're asking to be quickened. We're asking that the Lord would help us and show us these things. Psalm 119, verse 18, David said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. It takes the Spirit revealing, doesn't it? But we can ask for it. And Paul prayed for it. And he prayed not only for himself, but he's praying that God would do that for this church. Do you think God would do that for this church? Yes. I'll answer it for you. Yes, he will. Are we asking for it? Are we seeking it? Are we finding it? Are we beholding wondrous things in his law? It will strengthen you. And it will help you to face whatever you're having to face in life. So, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. All right, Psalm 119, verse 130. Psalm 119, verse 130. Later, David would say, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Isn't that what we're talking about? Understanding. And I spent more time than I needed to, really, on that foundational principle about how that he has to give us the Spirit. We have to be born of the Spirit in order for us to be able to have the sight to be able to see that light. Okay? You know, light is no benefit to a blind person, is it? God has to give us the sight. Then we can benefit from the light. The entrance of thy words. If we don't have spiritual sight, those words don't enter. They're not any benefit. But the entrance of thy words, at the entrance, if you have a place, you know, John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to some of those Jews and says, you know, his word had no place in them. They didn't have sight. They couldn't receive it. These words didn't enter in. That's why he would also say, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. When we're born of the Spirit, we begin to have he's given us a hearing ear. All right, the entrance of thy words. By the way, that's words with an S. The entrance. If we don't have a place for his word, they won't enter. But if we do, the entrance of thy words giveth light. We can begin to grow in understanding from the words of God once he's given us a place for them. All right? And once he's given us that place, then his words can be a blessing to us. Now, I stopped at verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed that he might give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom. And when we first began reading this morning, we're not talking about the wisdom of this world. We're talking about the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, and how to use that knowledge and how to apply it in our lives. That's where wisdom is. Wisdom is to be able to take the knowledge and know how to use it, and applying it in our lives. So he says he was praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, the working of that spirit, the leadership of that spirit, the revealing of that spirit, teaching us. Perhaps we've been through a circumstance and we're praying, Lord, what should I have learned from that lesson? And the Spirit begin to put thoughts in your mind and impressions upon your heart, and from that you can grow. Maybe you're going through an experience and you're asking, Lord, help me to understand what I need to learn from this. Because sometimes, sad to say, we don't learn from our experiences, do we? And we find ourselves right back in that same experience. Or another time, and another time. And maybe, eventually, we'll say, Lord, what do I need to know here so that I don't have to keep doing this? We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God to teach us so that we can grow in grace, as Peter concludes 2 Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody say, well, that's not telling me what I need to grow in. You approach him, you beg him for what you need to know, and he'll show you. He'll lead you. He'll teach you. Leave it up to him. What he will choose. Remember what we read from Psalm 25? In the way that he will choose. You may have some good ideas about what you need to learn, but he knows better. There may be 17 and a half other lessons that you need to learn before you get to what you think you need to know. But he knows. All right? So, we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding. Do you know your understanding has eyes? I'll have to say that they do because the Bible says so. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. See, in the new birth, he gives us spiritual eyes. But we need the entrance of those words to give us more light. We need the leadership of the Spirit to give us more light. We need to grow in understanding. And it's in here. It's in here. And there's many things you need to know that I may never preach on. You need to be reading it. We need it. God knew. Look at God's design. What he's provided for us. He's so good. He's so merciful. He's so kind. And there's so much that we can learn and rejoice in. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. That's the whole point, isn't it? So that we can learn something. So that we can know more about it. Remember, I asked the question, what is it that you want to see and understand from a gospel message? What is it that you want to see and understand when you read the Word of God? Yes, we want to see Christ, but we want to see more of the glory of what he's done for us. We want to understand more of why he did it. We want to understand more about grace. We want to understand more about his mercy. We want to understand more about his love, because that's what just strengthens us. It enables us to live in this life and to live above the troubles. It's not going to take away the troubles, but you can be strengthened in them. You can rise above them. You can let them not defeat you. You can help them. You can continue to look to him for what you need to make your way through it. Because you've never been troubled a bit. You've never been promised a life free of trouble. He never promised that. Jesus didn't have it, and you won't either. Are we better than he? So if we have trouble, so what? Jesus had more. There's no way that we'll ever endure all that he had to endure. And I don't want to belittle the great trouble and struggle that some people have. I tell you, my heart just goes out to so many people who perhaps have had to struggle every breath that they have ever breathed in this life. Who can't take one step. I mean, just so much. Oh, but the more we understand about how much God loved us and how much it took for him to send his only begotten Son. He that spared not his own Son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Whatever we need. But we have not because we ask not. We don't know because we haven't been seeking. We haven't found it because we're not looking for it. We're oftentimes just out here filling up this old flesh and fleshly desires and spending our days on worthlessness instead of seeking the true riches of God and finding them and being blessed to know it and rejoicing in it and being strengthened by it. In this passage, we're about to run out of time. In this passage, he gives us three things. We've preached on these three things. We've defined it. We've examined it. We've talked about it. Let's just rejoice in them this morning. That you may know. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Is it precious to you? Do you thank God for your calling? Do you thank God for the hope of heaven? Do you thank God every day that he did what was necessary that we could not do to save us from our sins? And because of what he did do, contrary to what many of the religious world would teach you, what he did do has accomplished it. It's sealed. We cannot be separated from it. Heaven will be our home. Nothing can ever take it from us. It's reserved for us. We're being preserved for it. We'll be there because of his grace. And we're not even going to have to try to find where it is. He's coming back to get us. And you don't have to worry about whether there'll be a seat left. He's just, by his power, he's going to take us. Take us home. All the way. Where is it? Telescopes haven't found it. But he can take you there in an instant. Because he's that powerful. He can take all of us there because he's that powerful. And we won't be delayed in the least. We have clocks there, so I can't prove that statement, but he won't be hindered in the least. All right, so he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. If you have a hope, the substance of that hope is faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith. All right? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Where do we get faith? Did you just decide that you're going to be a good enough person? You're going to trust God enough that you've got faith and that your faith is what's going to carry you through? He gives us faith in the new birth. He plants his spirit within us. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He enables us by his grace, gives us faith in the new birth so that we can reach out to him. And the more you reach out to him, the more you're exercised in godliness, the stronger the manifestation of your faith and the more fruit of the faith will be born. But what you need, the seed of faith, he gives us in the new birth. And it's there. And you know there's a God. And so the more we exercise in godliness, the stronger we can manifest what he's put in us. Hope. Are you walking in the hope that he's given us? Does that hope strengthen you? Does that hope encourage you? You know, when you watch Fox News too long and you're starting to get discouraged with the way things are going on in the world, remember your hope. Remember the hope that he's planted within us in the new birth. remember the surety of your salvation. Oh, we fail, we stumble, we falter here in this life. But if Jesus died for us, we are safe and secure in Him. And He's in us. And that bond is inseparable. Isn't that wonderful? That we may know what is the hope of your calling. And that's a holy calling. That's a long distance call, isn't it? That term has almost lost its meaning nowadays. But bless your hearts, it's a holy calling. Not according to our works. Remember 2 Timothy 1:9? Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's a holy calling. And there's hope in it. All right? That you may know what is the hope of your calling, of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches. How rich, in your estimation, is the inheritance of the saints? Is it precious, or is it just a fact? Is it precious? Does it strengthen us? Do we hold it as precious? The riches. How rich is it? Bill Gates would be astounded if he understood. The riches. If it's not very precious in your sight, if it doesn't appear to be very rich in your sight, you need the Word of God to explain it to you. You need to be digging for the true riches. Because it's not silver and gold and diamonds. Oh, I just get so tired sometimes of people glorying in the fact that the streets of heaven are paved with gold. That's just figurative language. The purity of the place is just such that even the streets are beyond anything we can imagine in this world. The riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints. How rich is it in your heart and mind? The Word of God will give you more light, because the riches of the glory of that place is that you were a sinner, you were doomed for hell, and nothing you could ever do would save you from that place. We're not talking about silver and gold. For as much as you know, 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed by silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what purchased your, that's the price of your redemption. Not silver and gold. No amount of silver and gold would ever purchase your redemption, regardless of what some large religious group might say. Never. The riches of the glory of our inheritance is that no matter how bad a sinner we are, the blood of Christ has redeemed us from our sins. And the wisdom of God has provided such a glorious place for us to inhabit forever and ever. And not only is it a glorious place, not only is it wonderfully glorious in every aspect of it, we're going to be glorious there too. Because these vile bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. My goodness. You know, the way we are now, we're not fit for heaven. And I know some mighty good folks, but I'll have to say, no matter how good they are, they're not fit for heaven's pure world. It'll take that change that's coming when He calls the dead from the graves and changes those that are alive and fashions us like unto his glorious body and takes us home. Then we'll know something about the riches of the glory of that inheritance. One more. And the exceeding greatness of his power. And I'm going to tell you, we can rejoice that God has all power. Aren't you glad that man is limited in his power? Aren't you glad that, I stumble at the word to describe, those folks in Washington, aren't you glad they don't have absolute power? And they're not a problem for God. When God gets finished with judging this country, which I believe he's doing right now, and it may get worse, and we deserve every bit of it. Millions of babies that have been aborted, the many things that are being called good that are evil, all those things, when God gets ready, he could change it in an instant. Man's wrath is no match for God. He has all power. And that almighty power that he has was exercised upon us in raising us from a death in sins to life in Christ. The same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power he exercised in raising our souls from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And it's the same power he will exercise in the end of time, when time shall be no more. The hour is coming, and now is, when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Now that's not an Armenian text. Because when you understand those that do good, it's because the Spirit of God is in them, working in them both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, it's because they didn't have the Spirit of God working in them to do that which is pleasing in God's sight. It's God's choice. May we seek his word. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may he lead us in that way which he will choose. Because it'll be that which will bring the most peace and joy and contentment in our lives. A lot of that's missing, isn't it, in our lives today? The Word of God can be a tremendous help in that regard. May God bless you, is our prayer.